As I mentioned a little earlier in the service, over the course of a number of weeks now, we've been focusing on the supernatural as a church. But after focusing on it, the Lord's been stirring some things in my heart. And as we've been talking about the supernatural, how many of you would say that you've witnessed or experienced the supernatural on an increasing level in your own life, in your family, or even here in the church? We may to a small degree. But how many of you would say that if you're honest, you haven't? But since we've been spending so much time on it, you wonder why that's the case. Or maybe you find it a little bit frustrating or even discouraging. Honestly, it's hard to keep hearing about something like that without experiencing it. Would you agree? And over the last couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit has been revealing some things to me on a personal level. He's been working some things in my own heart. He's gone and taken me, and I'm not going to share how that's all come about, but to a deeper place in my own heart than has been accessed in some time. He's also been reminding me of some things he's spoken to me and he's done in my life in the past, while at the same time he's also been challenging me to be stretched and to grow in some areas of my life that need to go to a deeper place. And in the midst of all of that, it's led to showing me some things related to our ministry here as a church. One of the things that I believe the Holy Spirit is showing me is a fresh revelation of what will be necessary for us to experience more of the supernatural. If you're like me, I don't just like to know it as a concept. I'm not interested in just continuing to talk about it. Amen? And the revelation that has come, part of it has come from the passage that I read last week at the beginning of the worship service when the impact team was here from Heart for the Next Generation. And that passage was the first part of Ezekiel chapter 47. And what I'm going to do this morning is walk us back through that particular passage and share with you some fresh revelation that I believe the Holy Spirit has ignited within my own heart. But before we read that chapter, that part of the chapter, I first want to provide you with a little background by reading the first four verses of chapter 40. Because chapter 40 is where the context begins for what we read in chapter 47. And so let's look at those first four verses this morning. It says, "In the 25th year of our captivity," so Ezekiel is writing this, "at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after the city was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he took me there," meaning to the city. "In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it toward the south was something like the structure of a city." And so what we're seeing here is this is 25 years now into Israel's captivity in Babylon. And they were there for a total of 70 years. But while they're in Babylon, these visions that are described from Ezekiel 40, chapter 40 through chapter 48, is what Ezekiel's beginning to talk about here. And with that, we'll continue. It says, "He took me there." He took me there. And behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears, and fix your mind on everything I show you. So, again, this is a spiritual experience. This is one of these passages that shows us that not only do we have natural senses, but we also have spiritual senses. See, because Ezekiel is now caught up in a vision. His physical body is in the land of Babylon, but by the Spirit, this is like what happened with Daniel and Paul and people that were caught away, caught up. He's been taken in the Spirit into, back into, but in a future place to the land of Israel. And so he's seeing this, and this man would have been an angel, of course. All right? And the man said to me, Son of man, I've read this, look with your eyes and hear with your ears, so these are spiritual ears and eyes, and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. And now declare to the house of Israel everything you see. And so what we see here is Ezekiel is being shown various visions that contain information that God wants him to declare to the house of Israel. And as you also read through chapters 40 through 48, the man whose appearance is like bronze shows Ezekiel many details about a future temple and city that will be built in the nation of Israel sometime after their captivity is over. Now, interestingly enough, there are different interpretations as to the timing of that, but that's really not what my focus is this morning. What my focus is about another aspect of understanding this passage. See, not only do the details reveal specific actions and events that will occur at some point from this point in time of Israel's future, but like many passages related to Israel in the Old Testament, various parts of Ezekiel's visions provide us with types and shadows of how things will work under the new covenant. And so it's interesting how God did that. It's just like when God took the nation of Israel through the experience of Passover. But you read through Passover and the blood on the doorposts and the herbs and you know all the different details of that event. Those were types and shadows of the cross and the coming of a Messiah. So in this passage, because this has to deal with Israel's future, These are actually events that were projected into the future, but they are also types and shadows of how things will function under the new covenant. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to focus this morning on verses, the first 12 verses of chapter 47, which in fact does provide us with some types and shadows of how the anointing of God's Holy Spirit brings about the supernatural. And so let's read through the first 12 verses, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to step by step walk us back through this passage. So Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, then he brought me, of course this is the man in linen, and this is now seven chapters later, so a lot has transpired at this point. He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, which is 1,500 feet. and brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows down the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, which is the Dead Sea, which is a sea that has never had an inlet or an outlet. So it is a stagnant sea. It's very salty, and nothing survives or lives in that sea." All right? So here, this water coming from the temple is flowing to now the Dead Sea. And when it reaches the Dead Sea, its waters are healed. So this tells me that this is still future tense from when we are now, because that has not happened to the Dead Sea at this point. So many interpret this as something that's going to happen actually in the new millennium when Christ comes into the earth. But I'm not going to get into, again, to all those details. All right? Verse 9, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Glaim," which is on the shoreline area of the Dead Sea. "They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the Great Sea." Now that's the Mediterranean Sea. That has life in it. "Exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for," the New King James says "medicine," but that literally could be translated "healing." So the leaves will be given for healing. So now the first thing we see in this part of Ezekiel's vision is the future temple has been built and water is flowing out from under the right side of the temple toward the east. The temple and the water are actually the first two types and shadows that exist in this passage. Both of the temple and the water portray spiritual realities that it actually exist under the new covenant. All right? Now, the first spiritual reality that is portrayed in this passage has to do with the temple. Under the new covenant, we know that God's people are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is true both individually, but also corporately. And we see this, interestingly enough, in two different passages in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17. And in this passage, the word "you" is plural. So we're talking about the body of Christ, not just individuals. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you," meaning the church, "whom you have from God, and that you are not your own," right? Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we're not his own. We, as the church, it says, "If anyone destroys God's temple," so comes against the church, "God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So the church of Jesus Christ is the temple. It's now where the presence of God dwells and lives inside of us. All right? And then 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own? That's what I did. I skipped to another verse, didn't I? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. So we have both of those verses here that show that we're the body of Christ corporately, but we're also a member of the body with the Holy Spirit indwelling us as well as individuals. So that's the first spiritual reality that we see portrayed by the physical temple of stone to our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, the second spiritual reality that is portrayed in this passage with Ezekiel has to do with the water. Under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is referred to as living water. And so John 7, 37 through 39 says this, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that interesting? Here we have the river in Ezekiel's passage, but here's the Holy Spirit. He says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But we know, right, at Pentecost, here comes the fire, but that's the Holy Ghost, but it's also a river of living water that wells up inside of us as the people of God. All right, now notice from these shadows and types that exist in Ezekiel's passage and from what John writes here in this passage that as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're not created in Christ to simply be containers of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice it says rivers of living water? How many know rivers move? They don't just stay in one place. And it's a river that is being described in Ezekiel. And so this shows us that we're not created to just be a container, but a conduit through which the Holy Spirit flows. And the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is what is also described as the anointing in the Bible. Okay, so the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is an anointing that is called to move through us, to minister, to touch, to change, to transform other people. Would you agree? It first changes us, yes. But again, we're not called to be a container, but a conduit of the anointing. And as we see in this passage in Ezekiel, water had to flow out from the temple before it brought life to things. So listen, water that stays in one place and doesn't have a source of fresh water flowing into it becomes stagnant, right? And things die in that environment. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must flow out of God's new covenant temple, his people, before it will produce supernatural life in others. All right? But now let's look again at what happens to the water the further it flows outside the temple. And when the man, Ezekiel, this is verses 3 to 6, back of 37, and when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and it came to my ankles, right? And then another 1,000, and it came up to his knees. And then another 1,000, and it came up to his waist. And then another 1,000, it became a river that couldn't be crossed. And so, what we see here is the further the water flowed, listen, this is important, away from the temple, the greater the increase of the water level. And so if we look at this in the New Covenant context with the body of Christ being the temple of the Holy Spirit, does that mean that the further away the Holy Spirit flows outside of God's people, the greater the level of anointing? It's like, well, how would that work, right? And so, no, not exactly. See, now that God's people are the temple of the Holy Spirit, unlike the temple made of stone, we are now mobile. And we have become carriers of the anointing wherever we go. And so now the way the anointing flows outside of the temple is when we carry it to others and distribute it. Right? That's why we have the laying on of hands in prayer. That's a release. That's one of the ways to release the anointing. That's why through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Right? Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, those are the vocal gifts. Revelation gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discernings of spirits. And the power gifts, faith, healings, and workings of miracles. These things flow out of us through the anointing. We can also work with faith, power, and authority. We have the Spirit of God on the inside of us and dwelling, not only, I mean, both in our salvation experience, but in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? But that salvation experience, the resurrection life of God is inside of us all the time. So when we can lay hands and we can speak words of authority, the anointing can be released through us there too. So isn't it amazing? God has actually given us various ways for this living water to be released through each one of us and through us as a body. But listen, here's what I really believe the Spirit of God wants us to hear today. If all we ever do is distribute living water to ourselves who are within the temple. We are together the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then just as with the example we see in Ezekiel, the level of our anointing will only flow at a very shallow level. I'm more and more convinced this is why we don't see more power operating in the church today. Because we have our Holy Ghost blowout meetings in our internal gatherings. But how much of that are we actually taking out where the river will run deeper? See, the level of our anointing will rise. In order for it to rise, it will require that we start going out to places where the presence and the power of God is needed at a deeper level in order to bring dead things to life. And a type and shadow that this passage portrays, another one, is that the further we take the anointing out into the world, the greater our level of anointing will increase. Isn't that amazing? It really fits with what Acts 1:8 says. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But here's also another way I believe the level of our anointing will increase. Since we together make up the temple of the Holy Spirit, I believe the water levels of the anointing will rise the more God's people join together in taking the Holy Spirit outside of the temple. See, here's what I believe needs to happen. As individuals, yes, we can one-on-one witness to people. We can pray for people. We can talk with people. Can we not? But as individuals, we can only take the living water that we possess. Now, I realize in the sense that the Holy Spirit is unlimited. But we are not, okay? The Holy Spirit is unlimited, but we are conduits. And I worked in the gas department, so I know different levels of pipe allow for greater flow, and so pressure can be the same in a small conduit, but a big conduit. But I'll guarantee you, if you've got a 5/8 piece of pipe, or you've got an 1-inch piece of pipe, or maybe even bigger, like they're building out here on, you know, Hastings Road, that's going to be high pressure pipe. I'm guarantee you, there's a whole lot of flow going to go through that. And so, the more that we join together out there, it does a number of things. Number one, it creates greater strength when we're unified together. How many know it's not so intimidating to go out and witness with another person as it is just trying to go out and do it by yourself? And so listen to this. Examples of what I'm talking about exist in the New Testament. Okay? Did not Philip, as an individual, go meet with the Ethiopian eunuch up in his, you know, his cart there or whatever, and something really happened powerfully, and then God carried him away? But then also Jesus, what did he do with the disciples? He sent them out two by two. And guess what? One could be praying and listening while the other was ministering. There's two sets of spiritual gifts that are there. There's more that can be done in teams. But then we can take it to another level of groups. Now, I know they met in temple, and it says they met in the temple courts and from house to house. But listen, when they weren't just meeting in their houses, they were going out among the people in these small house churches. You know, we would just say small groups today. But because they could go out and minister, or let's say for just making it real practical, like we saw with the impact team last weekend, they had 27 of them that came, but they went out in groups of 2 and 3. And they went all over and they would pray with people and talk to them about that, and there was encouragement. But if something happened with someone, do you realize that if we're connected as small groups, we could say, hey, we got a group of people we'd like to introduce you to. And so you can bring them with you to this group of people. It's not so overwhelming that it's as intimidating, but they can realize, wow, and this group of people can show them love, can pray for them, supernatural anointing can happen, and more can happen. But then beyond that is even the local church. So do you get this? You are God as an individual, you start getting the trickle out of the temple of the Holy Spirit. You go out in teams, the anointing can raise, and further together, outside of the, you know, ourselves, but we're ministering to other people outside the body of Christ, we can go ankle deep. You start ministering in as groups, we can go waist deep. And if we will minister as a whole local church, that this is our vision, that we're not just going to sit in here on Sunday and we're not just going to meet in our small group and be on the ministry team that we're a part of inside the walls of the local church, but we take it out there as a common vision. Listen, folks, I believe the river of God's anointing will start to flow. Now, saying that, I do realize we do need to gather together on a regular basis as a church for a fresh filling, right? Ephesians 5:17 through 20 says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Listen to this. This is a continuation of what he said. "Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, yes, the corporate gathering is important in receiving, or at least it's part of the process of receiving a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. No doubt about it. Because we have to come, we are the source, right? I mean, actually, God's the source, but we are the place where the source releases the anointing too. So we've got to be carriers of it. And so we've got to be filled. So whereas the river was a constant flow in this picture in Ezekiel, we come in, we get filled up, and then we go out, we're carrying the anointing, and guess what? This is what I am absolutely convinced of, as the Holy Spirit's been showing me this, is as we get out there, we're going to see the anointing increased. And here's some practical reasons why this is going to happen. It's because in church, it's a safe place. We get out there, we got to learn to be dependent. We got to learn to hear when the Holy Spirit says, word of knowledge, word of prophecy, ministry of healing, a supernatural miracle. And I'm going to tell you, this is why I don't think we're seeing anything. Because I've been teaching and teaching and teaching, but we've been just sitting and soaking and sitting and soaking and sitting and soaking, and we haven't done a thing with what we're hearing. You know how we're going to learn to do it? Go out there and do it. That's how it's going to happen. When we actually go out to where the dead things are, and I believe the heart of the Father wants to raise those dead things to life. He wants to bring healing. And listen, this is why when you go to missions places and missions, it's because they're actually finally going out. It's not just because they're receptive. It can be part of it in certain ways. But listen, God wants to flow through you when you're willing to minister to the people who don't know Him. I believe He wants to increase the anointing. That's why He gave the anointing. "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, God's purpose, again, isn't for the church to just, of the anointing, is not to just sit and soak in it. Now, there does need to be an ebb and flow. I believe it's like, you could call it spiritual breathing. You need to both breathe in and breathe out. If you do one without the other, you're going to die. Folks, listen. I'm just going to be honest with you. I feel like there's times we're dying as a church. Because I feel like we're just doing a lot of breathing in. We do, once in a while, we'll go, you know, our life groups will do an outreach. We might go to Planned Parenthood. But I think we're doing a lot of, but not much. The breath has to go out to touch other people. That means we're carriers of that breath. We've got to take it out to other people. And here's what's exciting. And I saw this last weekend with the Impact team. When they went out and they were going out and they came back, I just want to tell you, I saw one young lady get lit up last weekend. Had you ever done anything like that before, Morgan? Was that exciting or what? And she got on the microphone and she started sharing. And I was like, beaming in one sense and almost in tears in the other, because I was just thrilled. And she's never done it before. But her testimony, I mean, it was like, I got goosebumps right now. It lit me up. And I was watching all these young people, and you know, and this is what they do. They go out, they do outreaches, and then they come back, and we had a blowout session Saturday night. I'm telling you, whoa. And then Sunday morning wasn't too bad either. I mean, the Spirit of God was moving. Of course, we got a hunger for that. You ever notice if you don't go to the well and you're kind of dry, it's sometimes hard to get the pump primed? So you have to press in. You know, that's kind of what I felt like. You know, they just made it easier for, at least for me, to press in. But it's because they're going out and coming in and being refilled, and going out and coming in and being refilled. And the reason and the way they're being refilled is they're doing worship and they're sharing testimonies and things are happening, and that creates excitement in life. And so guess what? The more that happens, the more the anointing is going to flow, because we're actually doing something with it, not just soaking in it for ourselves. All right. Now, with that, based on the other types and shadows we see in this passage in Ezekiel, when we take the anointing out to the world, here are some things the anointing will do. Number one, it will change an environment of death into an environment of life. See, our city itself is not used to the anointing coming out to them. And so is it surprising that we see an environment of spiritual death because the church is staying away? But listen what Ezekiel 47, 8 through 9 says. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea," again the Dead Sea, "its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live." This is a change of environment. Would you agree? There will be very great multitudes of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. So there will be a change of environment when we take the anointing out into that dead environment. Number two, the second thing the anointing will do when we take it out to the world is it will draw people into the body of Christ. Ezekiel 47:10, the next verse. "It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from the En-Gedi to En-Gleam. They will be places for spreading their nets." Their fish, see, this is the shore of the Dead Sea. They're spreading their nets. They're going out to the dead places, right? They're fishers. In our context, here's the type and shadow. We need to be fishers of men. And it says, "And their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the great sea." How many know those are the ones that have life? So there'll be new birth. There'll be conversions to Christ. It will draw people into the body of Christ when we go out. But for those who reject the anointing when we go out, we have both a type and a shadow here and an example in the New Testament. They will remain dormant and dead in their sin, right? Verse 11 of 47, Ezekiel 47. "But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt." Salt is a type of the law. You can't be saved under the law, right? And so if you don't come into Christ, you remain dead in your trespasses and sins. And so here it says its swamps and marshes will not be healed. In the new covenant, that means that they reject Christ. And it tells us that as we go out, if they won't listen, shake the dust off your feet and move on. We're not angry at them. We're not judging them. We're just saying, we're going to take the anointing to where people want life. And so, guess what? If someone comes at you and starts hurling insults on you, be kind, be nice, try to show the love of them. If they won't listen, don't get all guilty about it. And don't take on personal stuff from their comments. Folks, listen. We had a president that's been sent to drain the swamp, right? We know what that means. Move on from the swampiness. Go to where people are hungry and they want life. It's all we got to do, you know? I mean, some scripture is clear. Don't cast your pearls before swine. I mean, again, we're not calling them a pig. We're just saying, if they don't want to listen, move on. It's okay. All right, now, I'm going to switch gears a little bit. Not only then are we the temple of the Holy Spirit who are called to take the living water to the world, but in verses 7 and 12 of Ezekiel 47, God's new covenant people are also likened to trees. All right, so let's read that. Verse 7, when I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And then verse 12, along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary. So guess what? If the waters flow from the sanctuary to feed and fill the trees, guess who the trees are? You and me. So again, God doesn't just use one picture, right? So we're also temples of the Holy Spirit through whom the water flows through, but we're also the trees along the banks of the river. Okay? And they will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. That's the Holy Spirit flowing into you, producing fruit. And their fruit will be for food. Listen, and their leaves for medicine or healing. Where do you think the fruit of the Spirit's going to touch someone's life? Hanging off of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So it does matter how we act when we go out there. And they're broken. They're hurting. They may be cantankerous. But our leaves need to be a balm to bring healing to their lives. And we see this in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Interesting. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Can you say anointing? All right? Now, this is also applying the Word of God. We are carriers of that as well. How many know you need the Word and the Spirit? That the Word is also seed. So seed, fruit, leaves, healing, it all comes together. And so the anointing enables us to be distributors of spiritual fruit and healing when we're planted by that river and when we are carriers of that river to dry and dead places. However, we must go out to where the hungry and the broken are. And look at how Jesus sent out the 12 and what he instructed them to do at both the beginning of his ministry, this is interesting, and just before he ascended back to the Father. Here's what he said to the 12 at the beginning of the ministry. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. And these are both passages from Matthew's account. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles. Notice he was beginning his ministry. Or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. See, he was equipping his disciples through this process, wasn't he? As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. And then finally, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now listen, of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Would you stand with me? Okay, go ahead, Jason.
When the impact team was here last week, as Pastor Scott said, a lot of the teams, they divided out when a lot of teams went in different places. And how many of you know Jim Brooks? He was one of the little bit older guy. He used to have the beard. He shaved it off. Well, he took a team. He was with Lizzie, my daughter. And he was like, well, everybody else is going downtown. Where do we want to go? And Lizzie's like, well, we can go down to Kmart. It's only a couple blocks down. So they went down there. And they met with a guy. And he actually posted, and I was going to share this last week, but in the craziness of everything, I didn't share it. I did share it with the impact team after they all got back. But this just shows what can happen when we do what Pastor Scott is talking about. And this is it's Doug Sarver. I don't know who this person is, but he posted this on our Facebook page. Went to Kmart this afternoon. As I exited, I was approached and asked if I needed prayer. We prayed for this upcoming week of church camp and for God's Spirit to flow through everyone there. As I got home, I was thinking about what had happened. Many people, including me sometimes, say they don't know how to go out and spread God to other people. Many say they don't have the courage or knowledge of what to do. These people have taken the time and courage to ask strangers if they can pray for them. How more can you share God than praying with people? This is something everybody can and should do. I thank my new friend Jim for taking the time to come out away from home, even across state lines, to share good God with perfect strangers. I thank the group that he goes with, Heart for the Next Generation, and being great witnesses for Christ. I also thank those of LifeGate Community Church in Hastings for hosting this group and also for being lights to the world.
An actual thing that happened from one shot out there. And so my questions to you this morning are, what do you believe the Holy Spirit is showing you we need to do in order to distribute the anointing to others? What can we do as a church to join together to go out and do the things Jesus commanded the early disciples to do? Are there things that are holding us back from going out and sharing the love and truth and power of the Holy Spirit with others? I believe God wants us to take that gospel out. And I believe He also wants to take us into the supernatural. But I believe it's going to require some on-the-job training. Just listening to me on Sunday morning spew principle after principle after principle has done nothing. I can't say that. It's given us a foundation of understanding. But if we don't do, if we're not doers of the word, isn't that what James says? Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says, and you will be blessed in what you do. I believe it's out there where we're going to learn these principles in action. And we're going to put them into practice. And we're going to go, oh, well, I did this and this happened. Now, it may not always work that way. But then guess what? Then you'll learn what the next thing is the Lord wants you to learn. And it's like anything else in life. If we go out and do something, we may make mistakes. It may not always work out. Well, guess what? You still learn something. Thomas Edison tried about 1,000 different things before he actually found the thing that worked in the light bulb. We have got to get out there so the lights will come on. And we can't worry about whether we fail or we figure it out initially. This is what I believe. Guess what? If we're just starting, then we're only going to be ankle deep. Then it'll turn into knee-deep and waist-deep and then a river. Because you know what? This starts happening, other churches are going to know about it. And yeah, you know what? There's probably going to be some attack because the devil ain't going to like it. But then we'll learn how to kick his butt even better because he always oversteps his bounds. And we'll learn how to kick him in the teeth and take territory. So here's what I'm asking you to do this week. If you find yourself struggling in this idea of going out beyond just our church and even your own family, those are important places to take the anointing, no doubt. But the typical Christian, let's be honest, many of them don't go beyond that. If we want to see a deeper river, we're going to have to go beyond that. But if you do struggle, I'm asking you to go before the Lord to identify what holds you back. What reasons are holding you back from going out, joining with others in the body to go out? I mean, there's probably, the list could be this long. I'm betting you're already thinking of things right now, some of us. Ask God to identify what holds you back. And then seek in how He would have you overcome that struggle. And then commit to stepping out beyond the church and your own family to be a carrier and a distributor of the anointing. And when you come up with ideas of how we can do this, come share with me what those ideas are. Let's talk about it. Let's figure out together. Let's hear the voice of the Spirit out of the anointing of the body, how we can get out there. Listen, church, we all need to own this. This can't just be coming from my heart. There's not enough conduit here to get it done. But here, the body, there is. I'm just shooting straight. We've been going backwards as a church, not forward. And I'm going to take a significant amount of responsibility for that because I've been teaching us into the ground. And I've not been challenging us to do something with it. Honestly, I'm not sure I knew how. And all the excuses come to my mind too. This one's going through this. This one's busy. This one's this. I got all these things. All I know is that we're on this planet to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. That's our primary reason for being here. And somehow we've got to work together to see that happen. And there may be some things even that we all have to face that need to be laid down in order for us to do that. I'm asking you to go before the Lord to face that. And let's together have conversations and make plans and take action to get out in the city. Let's start with Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. We grow big enough. You know, yeah, we're going out to the outer parts now and then. We're going to Nicaragua. That's good. I mean, man, the Spirit of God is in here, I'm telling you, because I'm feeling it. Physically, I'm feeling it. We got to get out there. Let's get out there, amen? Okay? Come to me when the Lord's stirring something in you. We got to do this. I'm going to just leave it with that. Let's pray. Father,